I don't know about you, but I have never had anybody come up to me and give me a signed blank check and told me I could put in it whatever I wanted. That just never happened. And probably for you it hasn't either. But I also know this, I've never had somebody just come up to me and tell me I could have whatever I wanted and just offer to give me something. It seems that when people offer us something, they always seem to put parameters upon what they're going to give us. You know, they offer to take you out for dinner, they kind of make some stipulations like, it's okay as long as it has golden arches. You can choose anywhere you want. Well, that was my kid, sorry. Or you know, I went to Burger King several years ago, and they had on their sign on their door that said you could have it your way, any way you want. You could have whatever you wanted. And without thinking, I was off in my own little world, I walked up to the counter and asked for a Big Mac. You know what? They wouldn't serve me a Big Mac. The guy behind the counter said, this is Burger King. I felt kind of intelligent at the moment, but yeah, you can't have it your way all the time, and we don't get blank checks handed to us. Now, some might think that if you were the king, you could have anything you wanted. If you're the king, you can have anything, right? Well, according to what is likely an apocryphal account by Henry, the Archdeacon of Huntingdon, in his book Historia Anglorum, he wrote about the King Cante of England, Denmark and Norway. It's in a section following his mention of this king's death in 1035, Henry offers some words of praise for the king. It says, in addition to the many wars in which he had most particularly illustrious, he performed three magnificent deeds. The third, that he was at the height of his ascendancy, he ordered his chair to be placed on the seashore as the tide was coming in. Then he said to the rising tide, "You are subject to me. As the land on which I am sitting is mine, and no one has resisted my overlordship with impunity, I command you therefore not to rise onto my land, nor presume to wet the clothing or limbs of your master. But as the sea came up like usual, and disrespectfully drenched the king's feet and shins, so jumping back, the king cried, 'Let all the world know that the power of kings is empty and worthless, and there is no king worthy of the name save him by whose will heaven and earth and sea obey eternal laws.' Thereafter, King Knut never wore his golden crown on his neck, but placed it on the image of the crucified Lord in the eternal praise of God the Great King, by whose mercy the soul of King Knut enjoy rest." You see, we all like to think that the king can have anything as he wants. Anything is possible and present for him, but King Knut knew the greater king and knew that not everything could be his. But this morning, we're going to look at a wise king. This morning, as we continue our journey through the pages of the Scripture and see how it's flowing from one account to the next, we're going to move from King David, a man after God's own heart, to a wise king, David's son, Solomon. And we're going to see what he does with the blank check that he is offered. Because there's a lot of similarities between the blank check that Solomon is offered and the gift and the grace that God has extended to you and to me. And so this morning we're going to be in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3. If you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the pews or in the chair bottoms in front of you, or you might have to scoot down a little ways to find one. We'll be reading from 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to start with the third verse this morning, and the author records this. He says, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the instructions given him by his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, Ask for whatever you want me to give you. God gives Solomon a blank check. Ask for whatever. And Solomon answered, What you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne to this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or to number. So, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased with that Solomon had asked for this, so God said to him, Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administrating justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's Covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a great feast for all his court. God is a great God. He is a giving and a generous God, and Solomon finds that as God comes to Solomon, Solomon is offering these burnt offerings in worship, in honor of God and what God has done for him to this point. And so God comes to Solomon, and God gives this offer to Solomon. Solomon, you ask for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. I'll give you anything you want. And so God hands Solomon this blank check. No strings attached. He didn't tell Solomon that he would offer or give him anything he wanted and then put restrictions upon it. He didn't say, I'll give you money up to a certain point or prestige up to a certain point. He didn't say, I'll let you live up to a certain age. He didn't tell Solomon that I'll give you servants to a certain number. I'll give you lands to a certain distance. Rather, God looked at Solomon and said, anything you ask. Now, I don't know how long it took Solomon to answer God in this point in time. I don't know. You know, if somebody came to me and I believed that they could do it, I don't know what I would have asked for. If somebody said, I can give you anything you want, you just name it and you'll have it, I'm not sure what I'd ask for. You know, there are a lot of things that would be great and that would be wonderful and would be above the top in thinking that it would be nice to have. you know, a nice Maserati parked in my driveway, a private jet parked out at the airport. You know, I just getting started, but we could go on and we could all think of things that would be nice to have, but the problem is would they really be nice to have? And Solomon is sitting there asleep. You know, this is a vision, a dream at night. Solomon is sleeping, and in his conversation with God, God must have believed that Solomon might have asked for many things. We read that God said, since you didn't ask for several things, there might have been many things that God believed that Solomon might ask for. Wealth. Any king, any of us, probably would start with wealth. Things that would make us have whatever we wanted. You know, you give somebody enough money and they can do foolish things with it, but they can do lots of foolish things with it. If you don't believe me, just start reading about what professional athletes do with their millions and millions of dollars they make every year. And so Solomon could have asked for wealth. That's one thing that a king would want. Lots of wealth. That way they look good and they feel good about themselves. He could have asked for victories, and God probably believed that Solomon may have asked for some victories. Victories over his enemies abroad, victories over his enemies within the kingdom itself, those people who didn't agree with the way he was going to rule and the things he was going to do. You know, if I could just have victory over all of my enemies and have peace, that would be great. God might have been thinking that Solomon would ask for women. And Solomon did look for lots of women, we know that, but Solomon might have asked for that because in Solomon's day and in that area of the world, a king would be noticed by his power, by the number of wives that he had. And his influence to the countries around him would be noted by the number of foreign wives, particularly wives of the kings, or wives that came from the daughters of the kings of the foreign countries. The more he could bring in these women that were related to other kings and marry them, the more influence he had on the nations around him, and the more powerful he would be viewed. And so God might have believed that Solomon would ask for lots of women, lots of wives. He might have asked for pleasure. He might have asked that God would simply grant him pleasure, luxury and pleasure, to enjoy the benefits of life. There might be other things that God would have thought that Solomon was looking for, but if you just look at what the writer of Kings says, you get the idea that at least those four, God believed were a possibility that Solomon would ask for those things. God offers us something as well. God offers you and me something. It's not quite the blank check that he offered to Solomon, but he offers us salvation. And he says, it doesn't matter what you've done, I'll cover it. It doesn't matter where you've been, I'll go and bring you back. It doesn't matter who you've been going along the road with, I'll rescue you. It doesn't matter the cords that are tied around you. He says, I will offer you salvation. It's not quite the same blank check that he offered to Solomon, but it's an opportunity for us to go from where we've been to where God will take us. He did it through the blood of His Son. He did it through giving us His Son. And as Ken was giving the communion meditation this morning, he was talking about the Passover, and I was sitting there thinking about it as well, as trying to focus my thoughts on what we were about to do. And here's the thing. God came and God gave His people Israel a way to be spared from the death angel and his ravishing work in the nation of Egypt on that particular night. The blood on the doorpost. And afterwards, God said that they were to take all of their firstborn sons, and every firstborn son was to be counted. And God said, in place of the firstborn, I will take the Levites, the tribe of Levi, as my own. They will be a continual sacrifice on your behalf. Instead of your sons, I'll take Levi and his sons. And they became the priestly line. But then Jesus came. And in this time, God, instead of taking Levi, God said, I'll give my own son. You see, God gave us His Son so that we can be passed over from death. You see, we all deserve to die. Paul says in Romans, he says, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But he goes on and he says, but the free gift of life comes through Christ Jesus. Free gift of life is given through Christ Jesus. God offers us salvation. And we come to the communion table not to focus on our sins, but to be reminded of the great price that Jesus Christ paid to offer us salvation. Freedom. Freedom from everything. The writer of Kings tells us about Solomon's decision, Solomon's request. God offered him this blank check of ask for anything. And Solomon in wisdom, there was already a bit of wisdom within Solomon. Because a lesser person, a person with lesser wisdom would not have asked for wisdom. But you notice what Solomon does. Solomon begins by acknowledging that he does not deserve this. Solomon acknowledges that he does not deserve for God to grant him anything. You know, sometimes we'd think the king would just command something and expect it to happen, but Solomon understands that he is serving the greater king. That God is the king of Israel and he is a co-regent, a junior co-regent of the nation of Israel. And so Solomon looks at him and he says, I don't deserve this. Who am I? I mean, I understand you're doing this because of my father David, but I really don't deserve this. And then, well, there's something you need to know about a blank check. If I give you a blank check and tell you to put whatever you want in on the lines and in the blanks, you're not going to be able to write that check for a whole lot of money. It won't go through the bank. But if somebody gives you a blank check, you have to believe that they can honor what you write in that line. And not only can they honor it, but they will honor it. So if somebody gives you a blank check and tells you to put whatever you want in that line, you have to believe that they're good for whatever you're going to write down. You know, if somebody came in and gave you a blank check and they said you could write in whatever amount you want and you wrote in $1 million, you would have to believe that they had $1 million in a bank account somewhere that they could cover that check. And not only that, that they really wanted you to have a gift that large, so that at the end of the day, they would honor that check instead of calling their bank and saying, do not let this go through. You know. And Solomon believed that God could do what God had promised. Solomon, ask for anything you wish. And Solomon believed that God could do that. And so Solomon asks for wisdom. But it's important to note what kind of wisdom Solomon asks for, because he doesn't just ask for general wisdom. Solomon didn't say to God, you know what? I want to have understanding in everything. I want to be wise in everything. He said, I want to have wisdom in how to deal with your people. He says, I'm like a little child and I don't know how to take care of all these people. I don't have the wisdom and understanding to govern these people of yours well. So he asks God for wisdom on how to govern the people. And we know he's already got some wisdom because he's asking for wisdom. Yeah. Great way to know that somebody is interested in having a not just some book knowledge, but actual wisdom, is the fact that they're willing to look for how things work and to try to understand more and to ask and to seek more wisdom. And Solomon is asking for wisdom to govern the people of Israel. Not for wisdom for himself, but wisdom for the people. And if you keep reading and you read on into the rest of this chapter 3, you find one example of the wisdom that Solomon has to govern people, and we read it and we might think, how atrocious is this? And we might think that Solomon himself deserved to have somebody come and say, that's not how you do things. Because in the next story, the next account of Solomon's reign, he threatens to cut a baby in two. But he does it in wisdom, knowing that a mother's love will always seek to protect her child and will not let Solomon do that act. You see, Solomon has a lot of wisdom. He has a lot of insight into the way people act and the way people think and the way people carry themselves, because God grants Solomon's request. We're granted salvation, and just like Solomon, we can ask for a lot of things from God. There's a lot of things that God gives us when he comes to the point of salvation. And I was thinking about this, and well, there's really three of them that kind of stood out to me as things that God gives us for salvation. When we look at the blank check of salvation, we think about the forgiveness of sins, we think about the fact that we don't have to worry about paying the debt that we once owed for our sins, but salvation isn't just about the forgiveness of sins. I like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Peter says, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, So in other words, Peter says it's not just getting a bath. You can get a bath and you can get a clean body anywhere. Baptism isn't just another opportunity to get wet and clean on the outside. He says not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Other translations say an appeal to God for a clean conscience. We go into baptism and we ask God to do what He's promised to do. And one of the things that He's promised to do is to clean us, to make us clean. He doesn't just forgive our sins, but He cleanses us on the inside. He cleanses us from our sins. As we ask God to do what God has promised to do, and the Holy Spirit comes in, and the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and He cleanses us. You see, that's the promise that Peter made to the church. Well, actually, he made to the Jews before the beginning of the church. When he preached this great sermon and condemned them for killing Jesus, who was the Messiah that they were waiting for, and they were pierced to the heart, and they said, brothers, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. You see, Peter says that when God cleanses us from sin on the inside, that He gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. And we get the presence of God with us. Wherever we are, wherever we go, whatever we do, we have the presence of the Spirit within us. To keep us close to Him. We get that at salvation. It's not something we have to wait for. We don't have to wait for the time that we get to spend with God. He comes and lives with us now. In our presence, in the present. And then he talks about the spiritual gifts. Paul talks about the spiritual gifts that we get when the Spirit comes in and begins to give us strength and give us the opportunities to work and to serve Him. And gives us opportunities, and then He gives us the abilities to do things we might not have otherwise been able to do. You know, I think about Solomon. Solomon asked for a blank check. Or Solomon asked for wisdom with his blank check. And that gave him the opportunity for a portion of his reign as king to rule wisely and to rule the people well. We have the gift of the Spirit that comes to give us the opportunity to serve and to serve well. But we don't serve a God who just gives sparingly. Solomon would understand that God gives graciously and aboundingly. He gives over and above what the mind could begin to comprehend. And so Solomon asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom to govern the people. And God said, I like your request. Now let me tell you what else I'm going to do for you. And so he looked at Solomon and he said, you know what? You could have asked for wealth. You could have asked for more money than anybody could ever imagine. And I would have given it to you. But since you ask for wisdom, Solomon, I'm going to give you wealth, and you will be wealthy beyond any king that's contemporary with you. You will be the richest man on the face of the earth. And we read about the accounts of Solomon and the things that happened for Solomon. And Solomon was truthfully a wealthy, wealthy man. You'd have to be to pay to feed 1,000 wives, servants unnumbered. Who knows how many kids Solomon had? Scripture doesn't tell us that. Plus, you read about the building projects of Solomon, and there was some money flowing through Solomon's bank account. He was a wealthy, wealthy man. But God wasn't finished. God didn't say, just I'll give you wisdom and wealth. He says, I'll give you wisdom, wealth, and peace. Solomon had peace. For most of his reign, Solomon lived in peace. His influence spread, his peace, or his wealth grew, and his popularity was unmatched. His popularity was great amongst the people. His popularity was great among the kings and queens of other nations. In fact, we read about the Queen of Sheba coming up to hear and to speak with Solomon because she'd heard of his wisdom. And she praises Solomon for his wisdom. She praises Solomon for the way he's dressed and the way that his court is dressed. And she praises him for the fact that people get along because there's peace. And this was the reign of Solomon for a while. You see, in God, I love the promise of Paul. Paul says that, well, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus, beginning in verse 20. He says, now him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You see, with salvation comes more than we can imagine. We can think about a lot of things that God could do, but Paul says our God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine for God's glory. It's important to note that he while he kind of gives it out there as a blank check, like most people who give you a blank check, Paul puts the limits on it. You see, I could ask God for a lot of things, and I can imagine God doing a lot of things, but you know what? A Maserati in my driveway and a private jet out at the Decatur Airport probably aren't going to be for the glory of God. They might be for the glory of Rocky, but not for the glory of God. And if I had a Maserati, everybody would be mad at me for driving this really nice car at the speed limit. So I would have people mad at me and probably get in fights, and it just isn't worth it because it wouldn't bring glory to God. You see, God answered Solomon's prayer for wisdom because it was God-honoring. And God will do a lot of things for you and me, and He'll do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine if it's going to bring glory to Him, and it's going to bring people into the kingdom of God, and it's going to magnify the name of Jesus and glorify the name of God. Sometimes we set our sights too small. when we ask God to work for His kingdom. And sometimes we set our sights way too big when we try to honor the kingdom of me. And so we see God say no to the kingdom of me, and we think, well, God won't say anything to the kingdom of God. But when God offers us salvation, He's offering us more than we could ever ask or imagine. And He isn't just saying, wait until you get to heaven to experience the blessings. And trust me, He gives us a couple of pictures of the new heavens and the new earth, and I'm all in for that. And I'm ready. And I agree with John at the end of Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. But here's what I know. God wants to bless us now in ways that are so great that people want what we have. But that always isn't always what we expect it to be. You look at some of the places where Christianity is growing the fastest and believers are the most rooted and deep in their faith. Places like India, where you read about Muslim extremists or Hindu extremists attacking Christian villages, murdering and maiming, where churches are burned to the ground and people live in the desert or in the jungles for fear of their lives. It's in places like North Korea where ministers are disappearing and never heard from again. Nobody knows where they go or what happens to them. They just disappear. Or China, where the church, not the state church, but the real church, meets underground and meets in places where they fear for their lives. Or places like Africa, where the Muslim extremists are rampant and Christians are murdered for their faith. Or the Middle East, where ISIS is controlling some things and Christians are displaced. You see, those are places where the blessing of God is great, but it doesn't mean what we think it means. Salvation is a great gift and God offers us a lot of things. Sometimes it's the ability to stand strong and stand for Him. See, for Solomon, his blank check, he asked for wisdom. Because he understood, like King Dune, or Conte, whichever you want to call him, Solomon understood that he served a greater king. You see, God is more than able to fulfill any promise that He's made. He endowed Solomon with great power for ruling, great wisdom for governing the nation of Israel. And He gave Solomon peace and wealth to go along with it, as long as he was faithful to Yahweh. Salvation is a great gift that God has offered us. He offers us peace. He offers us forgiveness of sins. He offers us cleansing on the inside. But it's not for our glory. It's for our benefit, but it's for His glory. And it's for us to turn and to share that same gift with others. He saves each one of us, but He doesn't save us alone. He saves us as a community, as a kingdom of believers, to worship, to serve, to encourage, to strengthen one another, and to win more for Him. See, Solomon asked for wisdom to govern the people, and God gives us salvation to save others. This morning, we're going to sing one more hymn, and if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would ask you, I would encourage you, I might even beg you to consider what it means to have a life with Jesus Christ, to submit to Him in His call to salvation. Let's stand together and sing this morning, and if you need to make a decision, I'd love to visit with you. Either come forward as we're singing or catch me after the service, and let's have a conversation.